We are going through a series in our Sunday mornings teachings, looking at the values that we hold as a congregation, these things that we believe are part of our DNA, or things that we want to aspire to grow in. The ones that we've looked at so far have been being Christ-centered, being Bible-shaped, being family, being vibrant, demonstrating integrity. And this morning we're talking about extending grace, being a people who extend grace. When Scripture says something like, above all, you know that you're about to read something very important. And the first passage that we're going to read together this morning is one of those above all statements. It's beginning in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. And if you can see these words clearly enough, please do read along with me. No pressure if you don't want to. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Lord, help us to understand your word, to apply it, to live it, and to let it impact and change the way that we think and act. And Lord, help us to respond to this passage and this subject of being people who extend your grace. Amen. As I read that passage this week, that phrase just leapt out at me and stuck in my mind. And, you know, I don't know if you ever get like a bit of food stuck in your teeth and you can't kind of, you can't think about anything else, can you, until you've flossed. Sorry. Apologies for anybody for whom that's a type of dance called a floss that all the kids do. My kids are squirming in the corner. Sorry, that was not planned. I'll be told off myself. But we're both going to get told off today. Stewards. But anyway, until you've flossed and dealt with that bit of food that's stuck in your teeth, you can't kind of think about anything else. And this phrase kind of stuck with me like this after I read it this week. Stewards of God's grace. What a beautiful way to describe how we are to look after that which God has given us. When I think of a steward, this is the kind of image that immediately comes to mind. This is the sort of thing that you'd see at a football match or at a live event or a concert. You see somebody wearing a yellow jacket, and often they're people who are very good at telling you where to go and what to do. And they're there really either to guide or to protect. And I think that we have a responsibility with all that God has placed and given to us to guide and administer it and to protect and look after and to honor it. Another place where you might find somebody described as a steward is on an aeroplane, where you're told where to go in an emergency, you're told what to do, and they're there for your protection, they're there for your guidance. And we want to be those who are able to bring and guide people into the grace of God. The word for steward in the Greek in this passage comes from this word, oikonomos, the same word as oikos, which means household, which is sometimes how the church is described as a household of God, the oikos. And the word oikonomos means the manager of a household. So a steward, a guardian, the overseer of a household. And we want our house to be a place. When I typed in grace into this website, Unsplash, where you can get royalty-free images, this is one of the images that came up. And although it didn't say grace and it didn't look like I expected grace to look like, actually, I thought it was a wonderful picture. We want our house to have a welcome sign at the front which says, come as you are. You're welcome. Whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever your situation, whatever your past has looked like, you're welcome. God's arms are open to you, and as administrators and guardians of his grace, we want our arms to be open. So you, please, are welcome to come as you are. Now, the reality is, that when we come into the grace of God and we come into fellowship and relationship, God transforms us. So we come as we are, ready and willing for God to shape us. And an example of somebody whose life was completely changed and transformed by the grace of God is this man. Does anybody know who this man? It does tell you. It does. If you. Well, when I say the word grace, what probably one of the things which might come to many people's mind is a very famous hymn about grace, which many of us know and are aware of, Amazing Grace. And this man, John Newton, wrote those words, having had his life transformed. He was a slave trader, and he had a realization and revelation of God's grace, and his life was transformed. And actually, I read that he became something of a reformer from slavery, and he administered God's grace. You see how he took that which God had done for him, and he saw his life was transformed and changed. And each one of us, although we may not write a hymn that's going to be possibly the most famous hymn in the world, all of us can be those who have received the grace of God and therefore understand what God has done for us and are able to share that and extend that grace to others. And the word for grace here is this word, charis. Do we have anybody called charis? Nobody's called charis here today. It's a beautiful name, and it means grace or love and kindness. And it's used in the faith context. Grace is a gift or a blessing brought to us by Jesus Christ. Favor, gratitude, thanks, and a favor and a kindness. And I was thinking about this combination of stewardship and the grace of God. And I think we want to be guardians of God's grace. We want to be a church that looks after and protects that precious, beautiful mercy and grace and goodness that God has granted to us. Grace is often defined in Christian teaching as being unmerited favor, being given good stuff that we just couldn't have earned and that we just didn't deserve. And John's already alluded to that and spoken into that matter earlier. But the ultimate example, the number one obvious place for us to look at what the grace of God means is the eternal life that we have in Jesus Christ. The good shepherd who came that we may have life in all of its fullness. Life that starts now. Life that starts the moment we turn to him. He has given us that life, and it will go on into eternity as we put our faith and our trust in him. He has given us the gift of life. And that is the grace that we are privileged to be stewards of. In John 1, in a description where John is trying to outline and help us to understand the deity of Jesus, he's talking his Godship, the fact that this man who took on human flesh was God himself. John writes this: the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of, let's say this together, grace and truth. Grace and truth. Jesus has embodied and administered the heart of God to us on earth by becoming one of us and living the life that he did, doing the ministry that he did, and dying the death that he did, rising again, and doing all that he did in his resurrection body. He has embodied and ministered God's heart to us. And here in John, we see that very much that is described as being one who is full of grace and truth. Now, we can be full of one thing, and it might mean that there isn't room for the other. But Jesus is full of grace, and he's full of truth. Both of them going together. And as we apply that truth, the truth of God's heart is revealed to us in Scripture. And so that's why we say we want to be shaped. We want to be centered on Christ, who is the grace and truth carrier. And we want to be full of grace and truth ourselves, because we want to be shaped in his truth and what he has revealed to us. And if we have one without the other, if we have all grace, just grace, or we have all truth, just truth, without having the two balanced together, you know what happens if you try and move a vehicle forward and all the balance is one side? It's just going to go round and round in circles. In order to move forward in the kingdom and to be who God wants us to be, we need to have grace and truth. We need to have them both. And if you have one without the other, you are lopsided and you're out of kilter and you don't have the understanding of what it means to be able to move forward in him. It goes on in John 1 to say this: out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of the grace already given. And other passages, other translations might say grace upon grace. The truth is that the evidence of having encountered Jesus, if we have truly understood and received his grace, then our lives will be evidenced with grace. We will extend his grace. We will overflow with his grace. And the grace of God just overflows from the abundance and the fullness of his heart. In order for us to experience that grace, we also have to know the mercy of God because of the judgment that we deserve, as John said earlier. But grace overflows from his heart, and he wants us to receive it and to know it so much that he gave his son to die upon a cross, that we might be able to know this grace and to receive it. So if we want to extend his grace, then we first need to be able to understand and receive his grace. And it's one thing to know about it. It's one thing to be shown a gift. We had a birthday in our house this week. And when we have a birthday in our house, there's some presents laid out on the table. And you can look at them and you can admire them. You could, even if you wanted to, you could unwrap it. But until you have put into practice, one of the things that was one of those gifts this week was an electronic device. It was some earbuds. And whilst they're sat in the box, it's not a gift that has been put into practice. It's not a gift that has been made use of. And sometimes the gifts of God can be sat there on the table and we haven't taken hold and we haven't opened the box and we haven't put them into practice. And the grace of God is the ultimate gift, the goodness, his favor, his abundance, his love. These things, we need to take hold of them. We need to actually put them into practice and extend them. It goes on in that passage to say that the law was given through Moses and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Now, the law was the first grace that's talked about at the beginning of the passage. Grace has been received upon grace. Grace in place of grace. The law was grace. The law was God's way of helping people to have a guardian. It's described in Galatians 3, the Old Testament and the law, as a guardian, that which is there to protect and guide. And that's what the law and the Old Testament and all the things which we sometimes think of as rules, they're not rules, they're guidance. They're to show us and help us and keep us in the fullness of life. But as we know, we are all perfectly capable of messing up. And time and again, the people of God took the law and they rejected the law and they did things their own way. And so upon that grace, upon that guardianship, a new grace and a new truth is revealed to us in Christ Jesus, and a new covenant and a new expression of his love. The grace has come upon that grace. So upon the original grace of the law, we have received the astounding eternal life, love, truth, and mercy of Jesus Christ. Amen? What an incredible gift. Wonderful. And so we said last week when we were talking about being a people who demonstrate integrity, well, one of the first things about integrity is recognizing your own flaws, recognizing your own inability, and acknowledging it and embracing the truth of your inability to to actually have complete integrity without Christ. And I said this, that knowing the grace God extends to us helps us to extend his grace to others. So that which we receive, the grace of God that we receive, let's be careful to make sure that in the way that we treat one another, we're extending grace and love and kindness and gentleness and all the other things that we think of as the fruits of the Spirit in our relationships with one another. Romans 5, unpacking this idea of the law, says, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's the grace of God in Christ that shapes us. But it doesn't shape us in a way where we are attaining something. We are earning something. We are. That's what religious things. Sometimes people say, people who understand the grace of God and who are walking with Jesus Christ, sometimes because of just the way that the language and understand people's understanding works, they say, "Well, you're religious, aren't you?" And sometimes some of us have grown up being taught, "Well, actually, I'm not religious. I'm in a relationship with Jesus." But we understand what people are saying. They're saying you're devout to something, you believe something, you're following something. But the reason that we try and clarify it that way is because we would think of religiosity as being an attempt to earn the favor and the love and the grace and the acceptance of God. Being earning of eternal life. Well, what we understand as Christians is that we cannot earn, we cannot attain to, we cannot possibly expect in ourselves to achieve the grace of God and the life that he offers us. It's a gift of God. And so through that gift, our lives are transformed. So yes, we are devout, and yes, we do follow, and yes, we do try and stick to aspects of what God's law has taught us. We seek to do that from the inside because we've received life, because we've been transformed. And so our desire to follow God and to live according to his ways is shaped from the inside out, not to try and grab hold of something. Do you understand the distinction between those two ways of thinking? One is saying, I'm going to get hold of God's love by behaving well. The other one says, I'm going to behave well because God's love has got hold of me. And as we are those who's God's got hold of us, he's got hold of our hearts and shown us undeserved love and mercy. I don't deserve a tiny drop of the amount of the love, the ocean of love that God has shown to me. And yet, because he has shown me that love, I want my life to live in response to that. So we no longer seek to live up to or to attain the law. We're transformed by the one who's fulfilled the law. Jesus fulfilled the law in its entirety. Every bit of it embodied and carried and fulfilled in him. So as we fill our lives with Jesus, as we let him shape us, we can overflow with truth and we can overflow with grace. And we can be grace-given, grace-givers. Colossians 4 says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. I'm talking now about extending the grace. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. It's a great challenge, isn't it? Seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. We need to make sure that every word we speak or these days type is full of grace. Grace doesn't negate truth. It doesn't mean that you have to fluff around the reality of what needs to be said. Grace and truth, just as they do in Jesus, should complement each other. So the way that we speak to others should be healthy. The way that we speak to each other, the way that we speak to outsiders, the way that we speak of the Lord, the way that we speak of God's church should be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Ephesians 4 says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. We have received God's forgiveness and grace and kindness. We should extend God's grace, forgiveness, and kindness. And when we do show kindness, compassion, love, generosity, humility, and honor to others, we are extending grace. And sometimes that seems unfair, right? Why should I speak kindly of that person? Why should I be generous to that selfish individual? Why should I? Seems unfair. Because it is unfair. As is the grace that God has shown to you. It is not fair that Christ should die on a cross in your place. It is not fair that he should suffer the humiliation and being spat upon and being whipped and having a crown of thorns on his head, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is not fair that he should go through that for you. But he did. And so should we be willing to display and extend his grace. Romans 12 speaks directly into how we respond if we're mistreated. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, I love that. I love that little, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. God has not treated you or me according to our sins. And so we seek to extend such grace to others. But live in peace as far as it depends on you is a very helpful little phrase that Paul has included in that letter to the Romans. Because you can only control your part of a relationship. And occasionally, in difficult situations, we simply have to accept that the other people involved aren't willing. They won't receive the grace that you're trying to extend. If that's the case in any situation in your life, all I can do is encourage you, keep your heart right. Keep extending grace. And as far as it depends upon you, live at peace. Paul, also in Corinthians, invites us to grow in grace by talking about a situation where he needed to grow in grace. He has something that we don't really know what it is, and if anybody tells you they know what Paul is talking about, they're possibly getting ideas above their station, because we don't really know what Paul was talking about when he talked about something that he called his thorn in the flesh. But what we do know is that he prayed, God, would you get rid of this for me? It says this, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Like I said, we don't know what this thorn in the flesh was, but we do know that it was something that taught Paul about the grace of God. Because God's words to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. And sometimes we don't go looking for pain. We don't go seeking difficult situations. We don't go deliberately causing problems. But sometimes we have to understand that the situation that we're in is an opportunity for us to grow in God's grace. In fact, I would say every opportunity that we're in can be an opportunity for us to grow in God's grace. And sometimes the pain or the challenges we have to deal with are the opportunity for the sufficient grape of grape? the all-sufficient grace of God to be at work in our lives. And sometimes when you're going through something, this is another piece of great advice I had years ago. When you're going through rubbish, let's use the word rubbish, when you're going through rubbish stuff in life, we have a tendency to say, God, why me? And it's a valid question. Why should this happen to you and not to somebody else? Well, I don't know, but whatever is happening to you, I bet you can find somebody else and you can say, why is that happening to them? Why is that even worse thing happening for them? And so on and so forth. If we play the comparison game, we're always going to just decide whether we've won or lost, because there's always going to be somebody dealing with less and there's always going to be somebody dealing with more. So the question, why me or why this? God might want to speak to you through that. But actually, a better question is, God, what now? What do I do? How do I respond? How do I grow? How do I get out of this situation? Or how do I get through this situation? Or how do I learn to grow in your grace in the middle of this situation? Rather than why me, how about what now, Lord? What now? What's my next step? Because if we do that, and if we let God speak, just as he spoke to Paul, he said, God, would you take away this thorn in my flesh? God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. Because my power is made perfect in weakness. It's grace. And this is an opportunity for me to reveal my grace to you, Paul, my child. God will weave his grace into any and every situation that he's invited into. Dealing with something today, invite him in. God, what would you have me say? What would you have me do? In your grace. Taking some more inspiration from Paul. He wrote a lot about grace. But the next thing I want to say is this. The grace of God is boundless. We sung about that earlier. The grace of God is boundless, but is not boundaryless. The grace of God doesn't invite us into a free-for-all. It doesn't invite us into the opportunity to say, well, the grace of God is so big that I can say whatever I like. I can treat people however I like. I can indulge in whatever I like. I can just do whatever I like because God's going to accept me and give me his love and pour. And if that is our attitude, then we've probably failed to grasp the grace of God. And Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Because he's saying, you know, that where sin abounds, grace abounds. So shall we just, let's do some more sin so there can be more grace of God, right? It's kind of logic. That's how our human brains want to twist this. Well, let's just make more grace happen. No. By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? We should understand what God's grace has demanded. We can't dictate the amount of grace that God is able to administer. It's boundless. It is. When I think of the word boundless, I think of a puppy, actually. Just you can't contain it. But when I think of a boundary, actually, I think of cricket, which is because growing up, that's the only place that you ever hear the word boundary. But there are lines that we don't cross. And if we live taking the grace of God for granted and say, well, I know that I'll get grace if I step over this sin line. And we know, usually, don't we, when we're stepping over a line? Usually. Sometimes we don't, and we just have to, acknowledge it, accept it, realize it, and step back over. But we usually know when we're stepping over that line. And if we just say, well, I'm just going to step over that boundary because I know I'm going to have the grace of God, then we fail to grasp what the grace of God means. Because we've cheapened the grace. And we fail to understand the cost of that grace, because the cost of that grace was the Son of God dying upon a cross for you and me. The greatest price that could have been paid. And then we need to recognize and understand the boundaries that he gives are for our protection by his grace. That's what we talked about, the law being a guardian. That's why we want to let Scripture shape the way that we make our choices and what we believe and how we live our lives. Because it's made clear certain things that are God's ways of doing things, which are for our best, and God's ways of not, and things that are not God's ways of doing things, which will bring us destruction. We live within the boundaries of his grace. Paul says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life in him. So let's be extending grace. Let's give unmerited favor, even when it's not deserved. Because grace is more than the absence of punishment. We deserve punishment, we don't receive it. But that's not grace, as John helpfully explained earlier. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And we can learn and grow when we encounter what we call extra grace, EGRs. I call these EGRs, extra grace required. And when we deal with an EGR in life, we can grow in grace. And I wonder if your grace muscles need a workout as regularly as mine do. Oh, the amount of time I find myself thinking, or, you know, even sometimes quietly saying ungracious things. Oh, God, help me understand the grace you've shown to me so that I can extend that grace. And my grace muscles certainly need a workout regularly. We all do. But in a particular situation, in writing to Titus, there's instruction which we need to understand the context of. But basically what we find is that there are extra grace required scenarios that are being written about. It starts by saying this in Titus 2 and verse 2. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and endurance. Paul has described and rebuked those who fail to do good, and he speaks about EGRs. For us, the point is not specifically those situations he's talking about, it's the heart of what he means within those situations. And one of those, which culturally is difficult for us to understand, but we can get the heart of, is what he says about slaves. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Savior attractive. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. The cultural context here is really important. We have a different perspective here. But what Paul is saying is that even when you stand against injustice, as John Newton did when he became an abolitionist, do so in the grace of God. Do so expressing the grace of God. Do so expressing unmerited favor. It's an extra grace required situation. You shouldn't have to do this, but you are doing it, so let's do it with the grace of God. Does that make sense to anybody this morning? Sometimes we have to extend extra grace. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we may feel like we're afflicted. We may feel in some situations like we're not fully honored or known or whatever it is. But we are waiting for a great hope in Christ Jesus. And everything else has to be in the picture of the life and the grace that we are receiving and that we're living in. So let's be stewards, guardians of the grace of God. His grace teaches us how to live a godly life. And his grace is too good for us to keep to ourselves. We simply can't just accept the grace of God. Say, oh, thank you very much, Lord. Now I'm going to treat people however I like. We need to receive that grace. We need to extend that grace. It's too good to keep to ourselves. So we have a responsibility to steward his grace and help it find the places where it's needed. Just like a steward at a football match. Helping people, pointing people in the right direction. Let's be stewards of the grace of God. Pointing it and pointing people in the right direction. Just as we finish this morning, I want to encourage you, first of all, to recognize the grace of God at work in your life. I don't know how difficult your situation is. I know there's going to be very difficult situations being faced this morning. I'm not asking you to lie about that, to cover that up, to pretend it's not happening. I'm asking you to look at your life and say, well, yeah, but where's the grace of God at work in me or in that situation? Or what is the opportunity for God's grace here? I'm asking you to be a steward of God's grace, to understand the responsibility of that which has been entrusted to you. If you've received the forgiveness, the mercy, and the life of Jesus, and you're looking forward to eternal life in him, you've got something to look after. You're the guardian of something, the most precious. It is the most precious thing that a person can be a guardian of. It's the life of Jesus, the grace of Jesus. It's the most precious gift of all. You're a guardian of that. So as you guardian that, finally, just to encourage you to extend God's grace to those around you. Grow in grace. Express and extend that grace. Let's be a people, Elim Aberystwyth, who extend grace. Amen. Amen.